Today on The Journey.
What do you want to invest in? Something that's going to pass away or something that's going to abide forever? It's an easy answer, isn't it? It's just hard to do.
The eternal investment strategy is this: lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just ahead, Ron Moore identifies those treasures and reveals the dividend they pay. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage: 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This PDF booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled Abiding Forever on the Journey.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 John. Let me give you a brief review of the book. Remember, it's written by one of the disciples of Jesus. John is now in his 70s or 80s when this book is written. That's pretty significant because the lifespan during that time was less than 50. So John's an old man. And between 85 and 95 AD, he writes the Gospel of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three letters, and then he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos for a time. He writes the Revelation. He then goes back to Ephesus, and he passes away there, again, well advanced in age. When John writes books, he normally will tell you exactly why he wrote the book. Now, every book in the Bible, you can determine its purpose. You can read it, and you can see why it was written. Sometimes, as in John's case, he tells us exactly why he wrote the book. In the book of 1 John, there are five reasons why he wrote the book. First, he wrote to encourage Christian fellowship, to encourage Christian belonging. We read a lot about fellowship and community in the letter of 1 John. To help believers experience true joy, regardless of circumstance, regardless of what you're going through, a deep, settled peace, a deep, settled joy. John wants us to know that. To help believers avoid falling into patterns of sin, to guard from false teaching, a major part of this book. And then number five, to allow believers to know with certainty that they are children of God and will forever be. John says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know, not guess, not hope, not wish, not wait to the end and see how it turns out, but you can know with certainty you have eternal life. Last time we were together, we looked at a passage where John said, I have a new commandment to you that's really an old commandment. And this commandment was, as we saw last time, to love one another. Now that love obviously starts with God. We can't love unless God first loves us. And then it goes horizontally, first in our homes, in those relationships closest to us, with our children, if we're married and have children, and then to the others around us. So I always mention that because a lot of times when we say love one another, we skip home and go right to the church. And that's not the case. That love one another starts with the relationship that God has given you as husband and wife if you are married. Jesus said, this new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. And check this out. By this, by your loving each other, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus says, here is a measurement that you are truly my disciple. People are going to look and see how you interact with each other in the church. By the way, that happens a lot, doesn't it? People look and see how we interact with each other. And if there's fighting and bickering, then people say, why would I want to get involved in that? I get that all week long. You know you're my disciples, Jesus says, if you demonstrate that love to each other. Now, there's one thing that constantly competes with that love. And that's what John's going to teach us about today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Here's what I'd like to do. Let's read these passages together, then we'll go through each verse. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. All right, let's work through this passage. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is the Greek word cosmos. And that's significant because John uses this word in three different ways in his writings. Sometimes when he uses the word cosmos, he is speaking about the universe that God created, so the physical world. Sometimes when he uses this word, he is speaking about people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son. And sometimes when John uses the word world, he is speaking about a system that opposes God, attitudes and values against God. That's the way John uses it here in this passage. And so John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. And if you do that, the love of the Father is not in you. You cannot do both. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. So let's think about the things that would be in the world. What are we talking about when we talk about this evil system? First of all, we can just start with the Ten Commandments and the things that are against the Ten Commandments. And so here are the things in the Ten Commandments, the summary of the Old Testament law that God would have us do. And we see things that are going on in our world that oppose that. So every murder is part of the evil system controlled by Satan. Every lie is a part of the evil world controlled by Satan. Lying, stealing, adultery, every time someone breaks that marriage covenant, that is part of the world system, not of what God intended for us to be a part of. Those are the things in our culture that oppose God. There are other things that we see going on in our culture today that we would say that's just not what God's word says. One would be a redefinition of marriage. The Bible clearly says that marriage is a relationship ordained by God between a man and a woman, their gender defined at birth. We have to add that today. And that relationship should be for life. We would also say abortion is something that the world system promotes. We would say that life is special, life is precious, that it starts at conception, that it should be protected, that all life should be protected from conception to the grave. Now, those are the ones we always like to drill down on, aren't they? Those are the ones we always like to talk about, and we like to post on Facebook, and we like to get in debates with people. But here are the ones Christians don't like to talk about. Gossip and greed and money and slander and backbiting and conflict that doesn't get resolved. Those are in the same category as the ones we just mentioned earlier. Same category. There is no good sin and bad sin. Christians who fly the pro-life flag, they fly it high, and many of them have bought into the world system of serving money rather than God. Many people will rail against the issues of sexual identity and at the same time find their identity in the house they live in, the clothes they wear, or the car they drive. And it's sad but true, isn't it? A few months ago, my daughter was home from college and she has an older car, a little car, had about 270,000 miles on it, had one of those you roll up the windows by hand. They still make those? I don't think they do. And I had to drive that car. And I'm telling you, I stopped down here on Route 19 at a stoplight and I felt like rolling down my window and say, this is really not my car. I got another car. Why did I feel that way? Because there's an identity. We buy into the world system. All of us do. And that's what we're battling against. We find an identity in a home. We find an identity in stuff. And so we can rail against other things, but we have to make sure we, railing against those things, remember there is no good sin and bad sin. It's all in the list together. You can't pick and choose. We buy into the world system. The things of the world become our God. And then we pick and choose what we really want to say is a sin and what's not a sin. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery in Scripture? And they had stones ready to stone her. Remember what Jesus said? Yeah, go ahead. The person who doesn't have any sin, cast the first stone. And all of them dropped the stones and walked away. So part of the world system that Satan gets us into is judging other people. Part of the world system is, that Satan wants us to say is, oh, that sin's really bad, but mine's not so bad. And we buy in to that system. Exodus 20, verse 3, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, there's a story about Solomon. Solomon was this wise king, and during his kingdom, God blessed like crazy. They had more wealth in Israel during Solomon's day than any other time. But Solomon, because of his personal lust and for political reasons, married 300 wives and 700 concubines. And in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says, Solomon's wives turned his heart from fully following after God. So here's my question for all of us. What is it that turns our heart from fully following after God? Now, John is going to explain some more what he means by the world. Remember, this evil system. He says there are three things that make up this evil system. John is not giving us an exhaustive list of sin. He's just putting before us three big categories for us to think through and for us to evaluate our lives. By the way, we're all in this. I get to stand up here and teach, but I struggle with this just like everybody else. The first one is the desires of the flesh, the cravings, the lust, the yearning for, the thinking about. Here, John is talking about the internal cravings of our sinful nature. Now, let's make sure we understand this. When we trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with God, the penalty of sin is done away with. Jesus paid for that on the cross. The propensity to sin, the desire to sin, the inclination to sin, our sinful nature is not done away with. It's not eradicated. It stays with us, and therein lies the battle of our Christian life. The second thing, John says, not only the desires of the flesh, but the craving or the desires of the eyes. And here, just write the word covet or covetousness. Again, wanting what's not yours. The eyes are, as one person described, the window of the soul. And so it's through the eyes that we first see stuff. And when we see it, then we want it. It happened from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, remember? God told Adam and Eve, you got everything you could ever want, everything you'll ever need. It's a beautiful garden, no sin. There's this one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of it. If you eat it, you will die. That's where the penalty of sin began. And remember what Genesis 3 says? Eve saw the fruit, and it was pleasing to her eyes. And then she took it. She saw, she wanted, she took. David, man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 11. He's out on his roof one day, looks down, sees a woman bathing, Bathsheba. He saw, then he wanted, then he took. Achan. Joshua chapter 7, Joshua leads a battle. I think it's against the Amalekites. They get all this bounty. They're not supposed to take any of it, But Achan did, and when he's confronted, he said, I saw it, I wanted it, and I took it. That's the pattern of sin. You see it, you want it, you take it. That's why Job said in Job chapter 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes, how then could I gaze at a virgin? Now, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. There were no billboards. There were no magazines. No TV. And Job still had trouble with lust. Because it's inside us. It's part of that sinful nature. And Job knew that if he gazed at things he shouldn't gaze at, it was wrong. And so he said, I've made a contract with my eyes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. As Calvin used to say, don't pat yourself on the back just because you haven't committed adultery when you lust with your eyes. Letting it in and playing it out in your mind. Jot down this verse, Psalm 119:37. This is a prayer we should pray every day. David prayed, Lord, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. I love that prayer. And give me life in your ways. Now, that's not only pornography. That's stuff I shouldn't look at. That's stuff I shouldn't be letting my mind think about. Turn my eyes from worthless things. One commentator says that this avenue of sin, our eyes, focuses on the enjoyment of the present without an analysis or understanding of future ramifications. The desires of the eyes make us short-sighted. One more. John says, not only the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, but the pride of life. Another good translation says, the pride of possessions, what you have. Having things is not a sin. The patriarchs of the Old Testament were very wealthy. But why is it so dangerous when we have a lot of stuff? Because we become independent of God. So when I pray the prayer, Lord, give us today our daily bread, I don't really have to worry about that because there's plenty of food in the refrigerator to last the week. So I don't have to depend on God for today. So I become independent of Him because my God is really the stuff around me, the things I have. What are we depending on as our God? The pride of possessions, the pride of life. The things we really bow down before. What is that in our lives? Pride of life can get us into some trouble, can't it? 1 Timothy says this, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And through it, through this craving, that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The pride of life is a desire that John says is of the world, not of God. We're in the battle. Here's why it's so important to get it right. The world, this cosmos, this earthly system organized by Satan, is passing away. It's going to rust, rot, and decay, and in the end, burn up with all its desires. So if you want to invest in that, just know it's not a good investment. But whoever does the will of God, whoever follows God's way, as outlined in His Word, abides forever. What do you want to invest in? Something that's going to pass away or something that's going to abide forever? It's an easy answer, isn't it? It's just hard to do. Let me end with four questions. Number one, what do you crave? What do you truly desire? What do you wake up thinking about? If you were to evaluate your time, where does most of your time go? Those are the things you crave. Those are the things you're investing in. The things you put time into. The things you invest your money into. That's what you crave. Are they going to pass away? Or are they going to abide forever? Secondly, are you focused on worthless things? Is your focus on temporal things or eternal things? I'm always amazed at people who say, I'm going to retire early so I can whatever. Now, some people say, I'm going to retire early so I can spend the rest of my time doing what God wants me to do. That's fantastic. Now, as you're working, you're still spending your time for the Lord, right? It's not an either or. But then there are some people who say, now, when I retire, I'm going to move south and I'm going to get in one of those gated communities where there's a golf course and they get sushi lessons and all this stuff. Is that really how you want to walk into heaven? Sushi lessons? How are you using all the time God has given you? Number three, what's the basis of your contentment? Do you feel safety because of something coming from the world? Or is your security coming from God Himself? What really is the basis of your contentment? And last, what are you doing to invest in things that will outlive you? What are you doing to invest in eternity? Are you using the gift that God has given you? Are you using the money God has given you? Are you using the time that God has given you? Many of you know the name Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in the 50s. He and some other guys went to share the gospel with a tribe of Indians, the Aka Indians. And if you know the story, they landed and they tried to befriend the Indians. And at the end of the day, in 1956, they were killed. Their story was on Life magazine. And actually, because of the fact that they were killed, many youth at that time took up the banner and said, we're going to go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel. So a tragic situation actually produced a lot of missionaries during that time. Jim Elliot said a lot of fantastic things, but here's one of the quotes that is often attributed to him. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. John just says it this way. The world is passing away, and all the things in the world are passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's significant stuff.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it, fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled, Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
These false teachers are coming in. They are trying to shatter the foundation of our Christian faith. And you can't allow that to happen. And by the way, you don't have to allow it to happen as a believer, because God has given you someone to help you discern the deception.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.